Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thanks, Ginny, very much. Evening, everyone. Nice to see you. I don't think I'm particularly afraid of the dark, except that is when it's really dark. For whatever reason, I remember finding myself as a young teenager on a tour of some caves. When we first walked in, it was quite gloomy, it was shadowy, it smelled funny, and it was cold as you walked in. Suddenly, oh wow, it's really cold in here. We've all got head torches on, and we squeeze through a gap in the rock and we go a bit further in. And then we walked on, and I went through another, more narrow tunnel, kept going a little bit, and then you could hear a little bit of dripping in the distance, and there's some funky stuff coming off the ceiling. Is that the technical term? The funky stuff. And then after a bit of a chat from the guides, they say, right, everyone, we're going to turn our torches off. It's not that dark. It looks all right when there are 30 torches going on. 3, 2, 1. Pitch black. Pitch black. And there are squeals initially. And then it kind of goes quiet. There's everyone sort of waiting for their eyes to acclimatize. But they don't. They don't. It's just darkness. And it kind of feels like it's crushing in on you, moving in on you. And as much as I widen my eyes to try and get a bit light, and then for some reason I think, well, that's not working, so I close my eyes and think maybe that'll work better. There's nothing. It's just darkness. And then you start to realize how much could go wrong. And how helpless you are. And there's no escape because I don't know where the way out is, never mind being able to get out of there. Except, of course, all I needed to do was to turn my head torch on. And a few seconds later, that's exactly what we did. And all was okay. But the deep darkness that leaves us crushed, helpless and hopeless in life isn't so easily expelled. I remember getting news that at the time I thought was going to break my life forever. And the medic told us what we were facing, I remember the punch to the stomach, as it were, the darkness closing in, the fear of what was ahead. The pastor and author Mark Vrogrop, that's obviously how you pronounce that surname. Sorry, Mark. He speaks of the crashing waves of grief that are overwhelming at the death of a loved one. He speaks of sadness boring a hole in his chest. Pain and fear mingled in a jumbled torrent of emotion. And we ask, how will I cope with this level of sadness? Will I ever be happy again? Life can be so dark. Or there's the darkness of a friendship group or someone important in your life turning on you, and the isolation and loneliness is crushing. Or the disappointment of dreams unfulfilled, life not turning out as you'd hoped. Or the uncertainty. Not many of us thrive with uncertainty, do we? And then it can press into anxiety or depression or total despair. Or perhaps there have been times in your life when you really have been in danger. Death has come close and you've been terrified. There will be times in life where we could say with the psalmist in another psalm, Psalm 88, that everything has been taken and we're left with darkness as our closest friend. And we can assume that the people in this room, or at least people we will know very well, will know this darkness very well even now. It is a strange encouragement to have a verse like that one in Psalm 88 in our Bibles. Or for that matter, our verse tonight, having done Psalm 23, verses 1 to 3 last week, just Psalm 23, verse 4 tonight, speaking of the darkest valley, the valley of deep darkness. Other versions, the valley of the shadow of death that's overwhelming. Because this is not a green valley of rolling hills. This is a place of sheer precipices, of jagged rocks, of wild animals out to get you, with the threat of danger and death that comes with that. God's word says that our experience of deep darkness isn't anything beyond the normal expectations for life in this world. And that is a strange encouragement, isn't it? And yet this psalm does go further than that. Each of the sections of the psalm have a truth statement uttered from the lips of the sheep. So if you're here last week, we were in verses 1 to 3, and we saw that because it was the Lord who is our shepherd, the one who is self-sufficient, the covenant-keeping Son of God in Jesus, because of him, because that he's our shepherd, we can say, I lack nothing. This week, despite being in the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, David says, I will not fear. And maybe we think, how can that possibly be? And yet, of course, spend enough time around a church and you'll meet people who are able to say, probably still through tears and with sorrow in their hearts, that they do not fear the valley that they find themselves in. The reason for that, of course, is that they know who is with them in it. The shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And now there's a move from the beginning of the psalm where he was addressed in the third person, the Lord, he, him. Now it's the second person. You are with me. So even in the crushing darkness that leaves them helpless, they are not hopeless, because they know about someone who is with them. They know him who is with them. You are with me. It's not just that they know about some guy, it's they know the one who's with them. And that's what I want to explore tonight. And I think I'd love to be able to say that it was beautifully choreographed or planned so that this morning's sermon sat before this evening's one. But it's on a similar theme, that most precious truth, that the Lord is with us. So first, I'm going to give you my four points this time. He experienced the darkness. He's bigger than the darkness. He defends us through the darkness. and he won't be without us. But first, the question that's all on our lips, I'm sure, is, well, how on earth did we get here? How did we get here? Last week, it was all satisfied contentment and our shepherd's wonderful care. It was all green pastures and quiet waters and souls refreshed. He'll guide us along the right paths. And the very next verse, where have these paths led us? Into the darkest valley. What? What happened to the peace and tranquility? What shepherd would lead us here? That's the sort of cry we might call out to God in the darkness, isn't it? But that is our first encouragement. That verse 4 comes after verse 3. That verse 4 begins, even though. The fact we're in the darkest valley, it doesn't mean we've left the right paths of the shepherd. The fact we're in the darkest valley doesn't mean that the shepherd's no longer our shepherd. The fact that we're in the darkest valley doesn't mean the shepherd isn't with us. Sometimes the path of righteousness is located in a dark valley. Philip Keller, the pastor and shepherd, who I said last week is no relation of Tim Keller. Elaine's here. I should have said that nor is he, as far as I'm aware, a relation of our own equally famous, godly and insightful Elaine Keller. Philip Keller says that no shepherd would ever go without their sheep anywhere they haven't been before themselves. And that's because the shepherds needed to know the dangers that were out there, of the flowing rivers, of the potential flooding, of the rock slides, of the poisonous plants, of the predators, of the weather patterns. And so if we're sheep of the good shepherd and we find ourselves in the dark valley, we know the shepherd has been here before. Jesus experienced this dark world for himself. He was harassed and hated by the powerful of his day. He wept at the grave of his friend. He prayed in the garden in anguish at the prospect of his fate on the cross. In Jesus, we have someone who is not unable to feel sympathy for our weakness. He's walked this path before. Even if every single battery went from our head torches, I'm pretty sure that those tour guides could have got us out of there. They'd have walked it enough times to be able to walk us back nevertheless. Jesus has walked your path before you. He experienced the darkness. He is with you in the darkness. But I think we can push it further still, because actually the only way really that we can know, and I mean know, with absolute certainty that Jesus won't let the darkness prevail, that he's got a way through for you and for me, is if he's bigger than the darkness itself. You know, what if my tour guides were ill and too weak to get us back? What if it was their first day on the job and they weren't too familiar with the caves? I'd have no assurance that they wouldn't get me back, that they'd be able to get me back. Then I'd really be panicking. The darkness really would turn into despair. But there is no such concern when it comes to Jesus, because he is in charge. He's not with us scratching his head. Now, I know that saying Jesus is in charge of our dark times can be a difficult subject. It can be a difficult subject pastorally. It can be a difficult subject theologically. But saying Jesus isn't in charge, it doesn't help us. It doesn't help us either pastorally or theologically. Saying he's not in charge of dark valleys, well, it might help the hurting to rationalize why we might what we might find ourselves in, but it robs us of the assurance that he can get us through them. Saying he's not in charge of dark valleys, well, it might help the theologian protect God's perfection, but it does so by robbing God of his total authority. The Bible allows us to say that God is the author of all good. And the Bible encourages us to say that that God is sovereign over all things. God stands behind everything, but not in the same way. He is in charge of the darkness, but he is not the author of it in the same way that he is the author of all good things, because he is only good in and of himself. Only good can come out of him. He is not implicated by the darkness. But as David Gibson writes, the valley is not beyond God's control or outside his fatherly care. We can't get our heads around it entirely, and yet we are given a very, very special example of this at work, aren't we? At the cross. Acts 2, verse 23. In fact, we turned to a few verses last week. We'll just turn to the one this week. Have a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Again, someone could shout out a verse when they a page number when they get there. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This is Peter speaking to the crowd in Jerusalem at Pentecost. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Why was Jesus crucified? Well, because the Israelites and the wicked men put him on the cross. Absolutely. But also according to the deliberate plan and foreknowledge of God. And in the darkness of the cross, God in his sovereignty and grace worked that evil for good. To save sinners like you and me from the ultimate deep darkness of wrath and hell. And by raising Jesus from the dead on the third day, Jesus got through that darkness, and he will bring us through that deep darkness too, into the light. The next verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Jesus is bigger than the darkness. And so there is no doubt, brother and sister, there is no doubt he can bring us through the darkness too. But there's more assurance to be had. There's more comfort to be had. Jesus defends us through the darkness. This is your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You can go back to Psalm 23 if you'd like to. This is where my caves illustration slightly breaks down here. Although maybe you could say, but what if there was a bear in the cave? What if there, I don't actually know that there wasn't. I was very brave, wasn't I? What if there was an angry mob around? If the guides are empty-handed, well, then again, I'm nervous. I'm terrified. Well, in the valley of the deep darkness, our shepherd, he has a rod and a staff. Now, I'll come to what they represent in a second. But first, I just want to say what he's not holding. He's not holding a torch that removes the darkness. He's not holding a magic wand that makes the valley disappear. It doesn't say, your torch and your magic wand, they comfort me. Because Jesus doesn't promise to use his magic wand to make it all go away, so as much as we might wish him to. But nor does he light a torch and say, ah, keep up, it's not all that bad really. You know, as if Christians might have to live in denial about the situation that they face. And that's a relief, because it means that we can truly say death and disease and divorce and depression and any other awful deeds are as sad as they seem. You know, sometimes I speak to people going through an appalling time and they say at the end of the conversation, ah, but I've got lots to be thankful for. Now, they might be saying, that might be a beautiful moment where they have a sense of perspective and they're trusting the Lord's provision for them. It might be wonderful. But if there's any sense of thinking that the way forward is to just pretend that they're insignificant, that those things are actually insignificant when they're really not, or if they feel that they have to say that despite inside being a quivering wreck because they think that that's what godly Christians have to do, then that's not right. That's not how Psalm 23 looks at evil. God doesn't ask us to deny the darkness, but he is equipped to get us through the darkness. And so what it does say is that he has a rod and a staff. The rod is a weapon to protect the sheep. It's about 2.5 feet long. It's wooden with a bit of a mace at the end, which probably got heavy iron pieces on it, that he's going to fight off wild animals to protect the flock. So it's a weapon to defend. Interestingly, it's also used to count the sheep into the pen. The shepherd would stretch it out over the entrance into the pen and count them as they walked underneath. But what that meant was that as the sheep walked into the pen, what did they see? They saw this rod, this symbol of their shepherd's protection of them. The reminder that he was with them, that he could lead them through whatever might come their way. The staff, in the other hand, is the shepherd's crook to care for the sheep, to move a lamb to its mother, to catch a sheep for inspection. But perhaps most importantly, to nudge the sheep, not to beat the sheep, to nudge the sheep with loving gentleness to keep it on the right path. Because Jesus is the good shepherd who knows his sheep and offers total loving care for them. He will protect and guide them through the dark valley to eternal, perfect, light-filled life. He will. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, I was really challenged reading this as I was prepping, because the thought that many commentators have, that we is that we might like the sound of the protection that Jesus offers, but we might not be quite so keen on the idea of being directed somewhere we don't want to go. Because the reality is that as much as I want protection from things out there, I know I have deep problems in here. Dangerous problems in my heart. And I need God to pull me back to himself, to prod me in the right direction. Life is really dangerous when I start to put myself beyond the reach of his staff. And that makes me quite like Keller's suggestion that we see our good shepherd rod and staff as the Word and the Spirit. I don't want to push it too far. God keeps us going in all sorts of ways, and yet what are his weapons and his source for care and guidance and direction on the right paths? His Word and Spirit. In being pointed to God's goodness. How am I guided through dark times? Well, in being pointed to God's goodness and his grace and his tender compassion in his Word by the Spirit. How are we defended from the devil? Well, in fighting temptation, not in our strength, but by the power of the Spirit wielding his Word in our lives. How do I know that I'm his and that he will guide me safely home? By reading it in his Word and that Spirit and his Spirit planting that truth deep in my heart. The comfort is in the fact that Jesus is able to defend us in the darkness, to get us through the darkness and into his eternal light and life. Jesus defends us through the darkness. And finally, let me return to the main thrust, more obviously, that the central line in this whole psalm, that beautiful line, I am with you. Because in all this, how do we know that he wants us? To return to the cave, what's to stop the guides just legging it off without me? Well, Jesus wouldn't be without us. He wouldn't be without us. As we heard beautifully this morning, it's been the whole goal of the whole Bible, the whole story. It's where we started, with God living with Adam and Eve in the garden. God told Jacob when he was sleeping on the rock, in Genesis 28, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. In Exodus 3, God told Moses that he would be with him in Egypt in his mission to deliver his people. And then they built the tabernacle, as we saw this morning. And then a temple in 1 Kings 8. Symbols of God dwelling with his people. He's with them. And then God came as Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew 1. God made his dwelling among us, John 1. Before he dies, Jesus promises his Spirit to live with us and be in us, in John 16. Before he ascends, Jesus tells his disciples he'll be with them always to the end of the age, Matthew 28. And as Mark read this morning, Revelation 21, when we look forward to his return, we're told the dwelling place of God is with man. The author Christopher Ashe makes the point that that's how Jesus would have taken comfort himself as he prepared for the darkness of the cross. Remember, he said in John 26, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Jesus knew his Father was with him in his darkness. And brother and sister in Christ, if you are in Christ, that relationship between the Father and Jesus, it now overflows to you. If you are in Christ, then you are with Christ. First, you're in Christ, but then in Christ, then if you're in Christ, you're with his Father, united in his Spirit, caught up in the loving union of the Trinity. They wouldn't be without you. He's absolutely committed to you. Listen to Jesus' prayer for all believers that we looked at last year in John 17. Verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. He wants you. He wouldn't be without you. During half term, we went to Dover Castle. We had a brilliant time. But there was a nervy moment. The castle, it was built in the 12th century, but in the 19th century, some tunnels were added or expanded, I think, just in case Napoleon landed. And you can walk through these tunnels. And that's what we were going to do. One member of our family was not so keen. It sounded quite dark. It sounded quite dangerous. There were tears. But when I said, I will be with you. Don't worry, I will be with you. We'll get through this. I took the person's hand. The fear faded. And we were good to go. She knew she was safe. And we walked through the tunnels together. And we emerged into the bright sunlight just 10 minutes later. Brother and sister in Christ, all sheep have to walk through dark valleys. But we will never walk them alone. Jesus is with you, and he has experienced the darkness. He is bigger than the darkness. He defends us through the darkness, and he wouldn't be without you. So you don't have to be afraid. It might not be 10 minutes. It might be a lifetime. But you won't be alone. He is the one who will bring you into his eternal light. He's with you. Let me finish with just to tell you about a conversation I had this week with someone who has been walking through a very dark valley for a little while now, quite a long while now, and to be honest, is still in it. Ollie, this person said, I guess I'm slightly paraphrasing here, but this is the tenet of what this person was saying. I'd never have made it to this point without God. I know he's with me. He's made all the difference. And I was trying to reassure this person that he would continue to be. But actually, this person knew it better than I did. And actually, it was an encouragement to me. It was an encouragement to me that he will be with me. It was an encouragement to me to seek his presence, to hear his voice, to never let myself go outside of the reach of his staff. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord Jesus, Good Shepherd, Holy Spirit, gracious God, we praise you that you are with us. That the darkness is not beyond you. That we're not left abandoned in it. That we're not forced to deny it exists by playing it down. But you comfort us and assure us that you are with us. And so, Father, I pray that we would know that deeply. That we would feel it. That it would comfort us. That looking at these different facets of what it means for you to be with us this evening, that it would encourage our hearts, even with these, when it is so hard in the circumstances to believe that you could be possibly anywhere close. We praise you that you are with us. So please, Father, keep us. Keep us. Would we stay close? For we are safe in your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.